Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Today is August the 28th, and we are restarting our redemption class. It's been quite a while. And we left off on page 312, right at the beginning of chapter 5. And the Moshe and Aaron are heading to Paro along with the elders of the nation, and they are now going to present their ultimatum to Paro that Hashem has told them to do. So this is really the culmination of Hashem having gotten Moshe to finally agree to do the job, Moshe going and enlisting Aaron's help and the help of the elders, and now they're going to go before Paro, and we're going to get the famous "Let my people go." That's what's going to, we're going to start that process here. And as you know, we're going to begin with a rocky start. Although we know that we're going to end up with the 10 plagues and it's going to be all wonderful for the Jews and pretty horrible for the Egyptians, but the beginning is not too great, as we'll see. So the pasuk says, "Va'achar ba'u Moshe ve'Aaron," and afterwards Moshe and Aaron came. "Va'yomru el Paro," and they said to Paro, "Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael," so says Hashem, the God of the Jews, "Shalach esami," send my nation, "V'yachogu li bamidbar," and they will celebrate for me in the wilderness. They'll celebrate, which means they'll offer sacrifices. So send my nation, and they'll celebrate for me. One note to make right away is that it says Moshe and Aaron came. It does not mention the elders. But in the previous verses, which I'm sure you remember from 2 months ago, in the previous verses, the elders were to accompany Moshe and Aaron to go to Paro, but they're not mentioned. So we'll get back to that. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Vayomer Paro, and Paro said, "Mi Hashem asher eshma b'kolo," who is Hashem that I should listen to his voice? Does that sound submissive and humble? Who is Hashem that I should listen to his voice? L'shalach es Yisrael, to send out the Jews.
Well, he's about to get his answer.
Lo yadati es Hashem, I never heard of Hashem. V'gam es Yisrael lo ashaleach, and I also will not send out the Jews. The Medrash says that Paro had his large encyclopedia of deities brought before him, and they read through the encyclopedia of all the different pagan gods that there were and all the different idolatries, etc. It says, Hashem, I don't see that one, don't know that one, sorry. Vayomru, so now Moshe and Aaron say, Elokei ho'ivrim nikra aleinu, the God of the Jews has made himself known to us. We will go now a way of 3 days, a 3 day journey in the wilderness, and we will offer sacrifices to Hashem our God, lest he strike us, how do they say here, strike us, badever o becharev, with pestilence or with the sword. So they're saying that we need to go because there is danger if we do not go. Paro does not respond well. Vayomer aleihem melech Mitzrayim. So the king of Egypt said to them, Lama Moshe v'Aharon, why Moshe and Aaron, tafriu es ha'ami ma'asav, do you disturb the nation from its work? Lichu l'sivos nechem, go to your own burdens, go take care of your own jobs, leave everybody alone. Vayomer Paro, Paro said, Hein rabim ata am haaretz, the people of the land are very many, v'hishbatem osam misivlosam, and you will have them stop doing their work. You're causing them to not want to work. Vayetzav Paro vayomahu, and Paro commanded on that day, as hanogsim ba'am, the taskmasters of the nation, bes shot rav, and its, what word do they use here? And its foreman, okay. Lamor is saying, there were two groups of people who oversaw the work that the Jews did. There were the Nogsim, the taskmasters, and the Shotrim, the foremen. The foremen were Jewish. The Nogsim, the taskmasters, were Egyptian. This will resonate. It'll remind you of the Germans, Yimach Shemam, how they treated the Jewish people with kapos who were Jewish and being overseen by Germans. The Shotrim, the Jews, were expected to get their brothers and sisters to do the work, and they in turn reported to Nogsim, to taskmasters. And if the work was not done, then the Shotrim would be punished for the Jews not having done their work, in the hope that they would force their brothers and sisters, which causes, of course, internal strife amongst the Jewish people, because now you have Jews overseeing Jews. So he commanded the taskmasters and the foremen, saying, verse 7, you shall not continue to give straw to the nation, to form the bricks, Kismol Shosham, like you've done yesterday and the day before, like we've done in the past. Hamielhu, they will go, Vikosheshulahem Tevin, and gather for themselves straw. So we're going to eliminate the straw. Vesmaskones Halevainim, and the quota. Thank you. The quota of bricks, Asherhemo Sim, that they do, that they make, Tmol Shosham, yesterday and the day before. Tasimu Alehem, you will place upon them, meaning it'll be the same quota. Lo Sigru Mimenu, you will not detract, you will not diminish from it. Kim Yerpim Hem, for they are lazy. Al Kain, therefore, Hem Tzoakim Lemor, they are crying out, saying, Melcha, we will go, Nizbachalei Lokenu, we will sacrifice to our God. Tichbar Ho Avodah Al Ho Anashim, let the work become heavy on the man, V'yasuva, and let them work in it. And they should not talk about these false words, these words of freedom. Let them work hard, and they won't have the time or the strength to talk about freedom. So Paro commands as a response to Moshe and Aaron, he commands the taskmasters and the Jewish foremen to stop giving straw. Straw used to be provided by the government to the Jewish slaves, and then the Jewish slaves would have to go and make that straw into bricks, and then of course use the bricks to build. By taking away the straw and not reducing the quota and the expectations, then the work is increased. How much was the work increased? So the Medrash says the work was increased tenfold. It now became 10 times more work. The work it took to go find the straw, because the government had a system for collecting the straw. The Jewish people now had to go find the straw, but the straw wasn't available to them. Where are they going to find the straw? They had to go and find straw, and they would now fan out to find straw. And that's the same workforce. You haven't increased the workforce, same amount of people doing the work, and now people got to go find the straw. Well, the straw was far flung. They would go into the Egyptians' fields and try to take straw from there, and of course the Egyptians would beat them for taking their straw. So they have to go beyond the Egyptians' fields into the areas that were unowned. So you've got to go outside the outskirts of the cities to go find the straw, and then haul it back, of course, without adequate tools or animals or whatever it is necessary to do it. And when you finally got back to the work site, you still had to do all the work that was in place from before. So this was a 10 times increased amount of work with the removal of the straw. That was Paro's reaction to Moshe and Aaron coming and saying, let my people go. Let's move on a little further. Pasuk Yod, verse 10. Vayetsu nogsei ha'am v'shotrav, and the taskmasters of the nation and its foremen went out. Vayomru el ha'am lemor, and they said to the nation, saying, Kalmar Paro, so said Paro, Eineni nosein lachem teven, I am not giving to you straw. Atem lechu kechu lachem teven, you go and take for yourselves straw, me'ashretim tzo, from wherever you can find it. I'm not even going to give you a field that you can go take it from. You got to go find it yourselves. Ki ein nigra me'avodaschem davar, for nothing of your work will be diminished. You have the same amount of work as before. You now need to go very quickly to find the straw because there's no time. Vayarfet ta'am b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, the nation scattered throughout all the land of Egypt, likoshesh kash la'teven, to gather straw. Vahanogsim atzim le'mor, and the taskmasters were putting a lot of pressure, saying, kaluma seichem dvayom biyomo, finish your work like all the other days. Kasher biyos ha'teven, like when you had straw, meaning you've got to finish the same quota of work just like before. Vayukhu shotrei b'nei Yisrael, and the foremen of the Jewish people were struck, were beaten. Asher samu alehem nogsei pharaoh, that they had been placed on the Jewish people by the taskmasters. The taskmasters took Jews, made them foremen, and now they were supposed to be forcing the Jews to do the work. These foremen were beaten. Lamar saying, the taskmasters said to the foremen, madua lochili sem chokrem, why have you not completed your quota, lil bone, to make bricks, kismol shalshom, like yesterday and the day before. Gam tamol, also yesterday, gam hayom, also today. Meaning that the when this new decree was instituted by Paro, the Jews attempted to fill the quota and they couldn't in the first day. The first day, the taskmasters did not beat the foreman. They gave him one day grace period. But by the second day, when they again did not fulfill the quotas, then they started beating the foreman. How come you haven't completed the work? So we'll pause there. Now, when Moshe and Aaron came before Paro and they gave the ultimatum, let the Jews go, and Paro says, I never heard of God, they respond with another request of letting the Jews go. And to which Paro says, ah, the Jews are lazy, we're going to increase the work, and we're going to keep the quotas the same. And that leads to the taskmasters beating the foreman. So we need to go back and understand what was the give and take. What was the dialogue between Moshe and Aaron to Paro? There was a conversation over here. Moshe and Aaron said one thing. Paro said, never heard of God, never heard of Hashem. To which Moshe and Aaron said something else. To which Paro says, forget it, we're taking away the straw. What's the give and take over here? Because Paro did not want the Jewish people to not be working. He also wanted to take away their sense of accomplishment. But he did want a slave society. He wanted the slaves. The goal was not to eradicate the Jews. The goal was to keep them as slaves forever. Keep the slave mentality, that they are nothing but slaves. And they have no sense of self other than what they do for the Egyptians. Let's go back to the first three verses. What's the dialogue over here? Moshe and Aaron come before Paro. The Medrash says that where were the elders? Weren't the elders there as well? The Medrash says that they were there. When Moshe and Aaron first set out to go to the palace, the elders accompanied Moshe and Aaron. And as they got closer to the palace, the elders became more and more fearful of Paro. And one by one, they began to slip away. And by the time Moshe and Aaron got to the palace, there were no elders left, only Moshe and Aaron. They were the only ones who actually felt enough of a conviction that Hashem was going to be with them that they approached Paro's palace. So it was a frightening thing to do, to approach Paro. No Jew was allowed to do this, and that was a fearful thing. And so they slipped away. Yeah.
So how did we have an elder? I thought we were all slaves.
There were Jews who were still recognized as leaders of the people.
We had that.
Yeah, yeah. They were Jews.
I thought that the elders came from the Shoatrim.
Well, that's later on. We'll get to that.
Okay.
We'll get to that. Yeah, that's later in the wilderness. We're not there yet.
All right.
Okay. So they slipped away. They come before Paro. Now it's only Moshe and Aaron. they come before Paro, and they finally are granted an audience. The Medrash goes through a whole story about how there was a whole bunch of people there to see Paro. Moshe Rabbeinu put at the end of the line, and they finally got in to see Paro. Finally, were granted an audience. So they come before Paro, and they say, "So says Hashem, the God of the Jews, send out my nation, and they will celebrate for me in the wilderness." Now remember, the Parsha of Shemos, which means names, really, although the first names that are mentioned in Shemos are the names of the tribes, but as we pointed out repeatedly, the real focus of Parsha Shemos are the names of Hashem. What name is Hashem using? How is he being perceived? You'll recall we had several names. Is it Elohim? Is it Hashem? Is it Kael, Shattai? What name is being used? And the name that Hashem, and also Ekyeh, Asher Ekyeh, there were different names. The name that Hashem is using is Hashem, which is a name we don't say, which is his name that connotes mercy, that connotes a connection with the Jewish people, a personal connection with the Jewish people, one of love. That's the name that Moshe and Aaron use when they come before Paro. So says Hashem, the God of the Jews, let my people, send my people out, and they will celebrate for me in the wilderness. Paro says, Mi Hashem, who is this Hashem? Paro wasn't saying, I never heard of a God of the Jews. He knew that the Jews worshipped a God. He was aware of that. Everybody worshipped something. There was no such thing as atheism in those days. Everybody felt the need to worship. It was generally paganism, but they worshipped something. So he understood the Jews had a God, but what he didn't, what he wasn't willing to accept is that they had a God that had a relationship with them. That there was a God who cares about them. Mi Hashem, who is this Hashem that I should listen to him? We've talked about this before. In the earlier times of history, when there was rampant paganism, the Rambam explains, Maimonides explains, that the way it developed is that the very, very beginnings of idolatry was that Adam, of course, knew that there was Hashem. Hashem created him. He had a direct relationship. He spoke to Hashem. Hashem spoke to him. He knew there was Hashem. But and everybody knew that there were forces in the world that were very powerful. The sun is an extremely powerful force. We know that today. It's an extremely powerful force. The rain is a powerful force.
Hurricanes.
There you go. The moon is a powerful force. The oceans are a powerful force. Everybody understood they were powerful forces. Of course, we know this today. We also know that those powerful forces don't have a mind of their own. They are nothing but part of nature. And of course, nature is governed by Hashem. We understand that. There are people in the world today who don't believe that there is Hashem governing those forces, that those forces just are natural, but they don't have a mind of their own. What happened is that as the generations went on after Adam, people started to think that those forces, those powerful forces, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rain, the oceans, the grass, the trees, the elephants, the giraffes, the powerful forces that there are in the world, these powerful forces had a mind of their own. That there was a governing body over that particular force. Not that the sun itself necessarily could talk, but that there was a supernatural, metaphysical force that controlled the sun that was independent of Hashem. Hashem created the world. There was a God that created the world. But then there were little gods. This guy's in charge of the sun. This guy's in charge of the moon. This guy's in charge of the rain. This guy's in charge of the dew. Different things. And that each little god had his own fiefdom and could make decisions about its own little thing. And therefore, if you placated that one little god and you got on its good side, then that god could take care of you. The god of fish, the god of water, could take care of you. And it was easier to access those gods than the overarching God that created the world. Because the overarching God that created the world, they believed, wasn't around anymore. He exists, but he's not involved in the world. He created the world with some kind of an endeavor on the side. He had a little time on a Sunday afternoon.
Yeah.
He created the world, and now he's off doing whatever gods do. What's really running the world hands-on? Not the overarching God, but these little gods. They're the ones who are working on a day-to-day basis. Now, it's true they understood that there's this super God that if he would decide to get involved in the world, he could take care of those little gods. He's more powerful than those little gods. But no one can access that super God. And therefore, they dealt with these little gods. That was the mindset of the nations. Now, many of the people knew that when Avraham Avinu came onto the scene, he was able to do something that no one else was able to do. He was able to access the super God. Somehow, Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov and their children were able to access the super God. And therefore, they became an incredibly powerful force. When Avraham was able to almost single-handedly defeat the most powerful armies in the world, that was something which no one could ever have fathomed. They understood it's because he accessed the super God. But that was something which they felt was only something Avraham could do. No one else could do. And his children could do it. The question in everybody's mind was, how were these Jews able to access the super God? Is it because they were somehow able to do something that somehow endeared them to this super God? But that super God is fickle. He wasn't interested in the world for so many years. He became interested for a short time. Maybe he's not playing golf again. It wasn't this ongoing relationship. Avram enjoyed a very special relationship. He got on the good side of the super God. But once his descendants ended up as slaves in Egypt, clearly that super God is back out doing whatever he does. And there's no special relationship between the Jews and that super God. Moshe and Aaron come before Paro and they say, Hashem, meaning Hashem, who has a very loving, special relationship with the Jewish people, he said, send them out. Paro says, I never heard of Hashem. Don't know that one.
Yeah.
I've heard that there's a super God out there, and I've heard that your ancestors accessed him, but don't tell me anything about special relationships. I never heard of that. You people are slaves. You're not leaving. I'm not worried. And that's it. So he dismisses the whole notion of Hashem, of Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, that name of God, that there's a special relationship, that he dismisses out of hand. So Moshe and Aaron now are left with having to respond. So what should they say? Should they insist that, no, Paro, you're wrong? He says, no, I am right. What are they going to say next? So they up the ante. And they say, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, Vayomu, and they said, Elokei ho'ivrim nikra aleinu. The
You got it?
I got it. Thank you. Elokei ho'ivrim nikra aleinu. The God of the Jews. Now here it doesn't say yud and hey and vav and hey. It says Elokei ho'ivrim. Elokim means the God of judgment, which means, I'm sorry, the God of judgment, the God that is that makes demands, that expects outcomes, that is not loving and has a relationship. It's one of, I expect this from you kind of thing. It's that God of the Jews has called upon us or happened upon us. We need to go for a 3-day journey in the wilderness, and we need to worship, we need to sacrifice to Hashem our God, lest he strike us down with a plague or with the sword. So in this simple reading of this verse, what they're saying to Paro is, hey, look, you may not believe in the fact that we do have a close and loving relationship with this God. You may not believe that. But the language that you do speak is one of retribution. That you know very well. That you believe in. And I'm telling you that this special God of ours has appeared to us and told us to do work. And if you, the language you understand is retribution, I want you to understand he's going to take retribution if we don't go and serve him. If you don't go and let us go and serve him, he may strike us down. What's that going to do to your slave culture, to your slave class? If your slaves are killed out, you're going to lose your slaves. It is profitable to you to let us go. Here they're talking to Paro dollars and cents. You've got a slave class, and if you don't let the slave class go, then you're going to lose your slave class because God wants us to go. And if we don't respond, you know what gods do when you don't respond. They strike you down. So, therefore, you got to let us go. This is the simple reading of the verses. Paro dismisses this as well. Paro doesn't answer them. Paro responds by saying, the people are in Never Never Land. The people are involved in imagination and they're dreaming of freedom. And we've got to put an end to this. He doesn't acknowledge this second statement. He ignores it completely. What's that?
Who does he say?
That's what we read it.
To the Pharaoh? Did he, Pharaoh says that to Aaron? And
no, we read it. He's going to command to remove the straw.
No, I'm saying... Pharaoh says these people.
No. I'm saying that's what he's thinking. He doesn't acknowledge. He doesn't answer it at all. We'll get to it. We're going to go through each thing. So that's the simple reading. But I'm going to show you something very, very important. Yes.
Well, at first I thought it was just that he would strike Aaron and Moshe. I don't know.
Right. It means all the Jewish people. Right.
But at this point, are they bluffing?
So this is where our sages pick up on the point. They ask your point. Are they? Because Hashem never threatened the Jewish people, and it's not the Jewish. Let's say he wouldn't let them go. It's not the Jews' fault. Hashem doesn't punish for something that we can't control, right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So the Gemara tells us that this is not the only case where you find this. When speaking to a king, then you have to speak with respect. And therefore, even if that king is an evil king, you still must speak to the king with respect. It is disrespectful to threaten a king overtly. Therefore, the way that one threatens a king is by speaking about oneself in the negative. You better let us go, because if you don't, God may strike us down. Meaning, God may strike you down. Here, Moshe and Aaron were threatening Paro with the 10 plagues. And they chose the two most powerful plagues. The Dever plague and Cherev sword, which were plagues of death. Dever refers to when the animals all died, the farm animals all died, which is the fifth plague. That was a terrifying plague, because if God can kill the animals in an instant, he can also kill people. All the other plagues, blood and frogs and lice, they may have been very, very they may have been terribly either painful or disgusting, and some people may have even died from it, but it's not the same thing as pointing at a living creature and it dies. That's a real terrifying thing. So when the animals died, that was very terrifying to Paro. The sword refers to the death of the firstborn. That's what it's referred to. It's not the only place where the death of the firstborn is referred to as the sword. And in fact, on Pesach night at the Seder, we make reference to this. We make reference to the plague of Dever, of the death of the animals, and Cherev, the sword, as death of the firstborn. We do make reference to it. You'll notice this coming year, please God, when you look in the Haggadah around the area of the 10 plagues, you'll see that's how it's referenced. This is where it comes from. This is the verse that it comes from. So here, they clearly threaten Paro by saying, you better let us go, because I'm telling you, you don't want to believe in this special relationship, fine. But he said we should go, and if you don't let us go, he's going to get you. And he is the super God. Nothing can protect you from the super God. You may believe in little gods, they can't save you from the super God. That's the threat that Moshe and Aaron laid before Paro. Now, Paro here has two choices. If he acknowledges Moshe and Aaron's statement, that means he's acknowledging the threat. He's got to somehow respond to the threat. So he could respond by saying, I don't believe it. Who says that he's going to strike me down? I don't think so. He could have done that. But we all know that the most powerful way of dismissing what someone else says is by ignoring it. By totally ignoring it. Paro doesn't even favor them with a reply. If he would have replied, that does give some degree of reality to what they said. Even if he replies with a negative statement, who says? It still means he had a reply. By totally ignoring it, as if they didn't say anything, it's like it doesn't exist. Now we know that the next, once we get past Shemos, the bulk of Parshas Va'era and Bo is going to be Paro getting the message. Hashem is going to give him that message over and over and over again, that, oh yeah, it's real, and you should have let them go, because now you're really going to get it. But Paro wants to completely ignore what they said. And Paro now is faced with a problem. And this problem that he's faced with ends up teaching us a dramatic lesson, which is a daily lesson for all of us. The Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just, written by Rav Moshe Chaim Letzato, draws from what we're about to talk about to teach us an invaluable lesson about our daily lives. Paro says, I got the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been enslaved now for the slavery started 116 years ago. And that's only when it began. It began, remember, it began very slowly. But then it really went into force 86 years ago. That's what Paro says, or 85 years ago, something like that. They've been slaves. They've got a slave mentality. They think of themselves as slaves. They don't know anything different. Now Moshe and Aaron are coming in here and talking about freedom. That can really ruin a slave class. If they start talking about freedom, we're going to have to start beating them down. We're going to have to start with public displays we have to make sure there are no revolts. Right. Paro doesn't want to deal with that. So Paro says, the way that you eliminate all opposition and all chances of revolt is with non-stop work. When people are so exhausted with work, they cannot think. And you just get them to work and work and work and work and work and collapse out of exhaustion, rouse them from their exhaustion, and get them work and work and work and work. And if you do that, they can't think about freedom. They can't talk about freedom. They can't talk about imagining being free. That's how you handle it. And that's what Paro does. He says, I want to keep them as slaves. I'm going to take away the straw. I'm going to increase their workload tenfold. And then there'll be no talk of freedom. That's Paro's response. Rabbi Moshe Chaim Letzato writes in Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, that this is the technique of the Yetzer Hara, of the evil inclination. Each and every one of us are blessed with an evil inclination, and we all know it. And that evil inclination wants us to do the wrong thing, tries to get us to do the wrong thing. And whatever that wrong thing is for each and every one of us, each one of us has our thing that we know that we're tempted with and we have problems with, whether it is a temptation, whether it is a character trait that is unrefined, whatever it is, we know that this is the button that makes me fly off the handle. This is the area where I tend to show vanity. This is the thing that I have a desire for, it makes me, my self-control breaks down. We all know that we have all those things. Rav Moshe Chaim Letzato writes, that if a person would take time out of their day, every day, a few minutes a day, and do nothing but be misbonin. Misbonin means to have introspection. Take a few minutes out every day. Just sit and think. Why am I here? What is my job in this world? What purpose is it? Why was I created? Why was the universe created? What's the purpose of everything? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? If a person would spend just a few minutes every day with those types of thoughts, global thoughts, thoughts about what's it all about anyway, naturally, over time, they would get better and better and better and would overcome the most common types of sins that we do to overcome the evil inclination. It wouldn't serve to overcome every type of sin, every type of evil inclination, but the most basic types, the lashon hara, the slander that we speak so easily, the kind of stuff which we really should really have grown out of by now. If we would just stop and think every day for a few minutes a day, we'd overcome it. We'd overcome it. It would be natural. Says Rabbi Lasato, what the evil inclination does, he says, I don't need to tempt the people. All I need to do is keep them busy. Because if people are busy and they're not stopping to think, they're mine. I got them. They can't grow out of where they are if they're not thinking. And if I keep them busy, whether it's work or family or recreation, doesn't make a difference. As long as they're busy, then they will not have a chance to think. And then I got them. Then they have no way of defeating me, says the Yetzer Hara. Says Rabbi Lasato, Paro here is embodying the Yetzer Hara, which means he's taking a page out of the book of the Yetzer Hara. That's what he's doing over here. And therefore he writes that the first step, the very first step in any plan to improve ourselves is you gotta take time out of your day to think. You gotta stop everything, shut off the cell phones. See what a visionary he was in the 1500s running around. Right. Shut off the cell phones, turn off the computer, get away from the whatever, you know, whatever distractions we have. Sit in a room with nothing, no books, nothing. Just sit there and stop and think, why am I here? A lot of people don't like to do that because a lot of people don't like the answer to that question.
At least the religious Jews have Shabbos. You know what I mean?
Okay, but even Shabbos can be busy, right? Even you're right. That's at least a step. Right? It's a step. It's a step because at least it gets us away from the basic things that we do. But even then, a person can be running, 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 and there's no time to think. There's no time to think. Just stop everything and ask that question. And even asking the question, as I said, it takes courage to ask the question because a lot of people don't want to hear the answer. Because if I think, why am I here, then I end up with the inevitable conclusion, for a purpose. Well, what's that purpose? I don't want to say what the purpose is because that's going to be demands. I don't want to think about those demands. I want to go have fun. I want to go get involved in other things and not have to think about it. So he writes that once we start thinking about why we're here, that leads to freedom from the Yetzer Hara. Cherus, freedom from the Yetzer Hara. That's the very first step. Of course, it doesn't solve all problems, and of course, there are some very difficult things that we have to struggle with, and it doesn't just automatically solve everything. But it is the first step in any improvement plan. And that this is what Paro knew, and therefore Paro said, we're going to work them till they can't think anymore. And then I've got them. And then they can't think about freedom. There were no issues of revolt, no issues of freedom, no, none of this stuff. That was Paro's plan. So he takes away. What is that? Five?
It's 5 over 6.
Okay. We will stop very shortly. I know. Everybody's used to ending early. We will stop very shortly. So he takes away the straw, and now the Jewish people have to go search for the straw. And it's incredibly difficult. And as a result, the taskmasters beat the foremen. The foremen are Jews. The foremen are expected to get their brothers and sisters to do more work. And if they don't, the foremen are expected to pressure their brothers and sisters, either with words or with beatings. But they're expected to get the Jews to do the work. Now, we don't know, up until this point, how they got them to do the work. I imagine that there were some Jews that worked hard, there were Jews that didn't work so hard, and it became, there would be confrontations between the foremen, the shotrim, and the Jews. It had to happen. You have thousands of people working, and you have, for years, there must have been confrontations. There probably were confrontations every day. What form do those confrontations take? Did a foreman ever have to beat his fellow Jew? I hope not, but I don't know. We don't know what went on until this point. But at this point, the foremen were now faced with a situation where all the Jews would either have to be beaten, or all the foremen would get beaten. This was an all or nothing. This was not an individual not doing his job. This was a situation where the Jews weren't living up to their quotas, in which case every single foreman was going to get beaten, or the foreman would have to somehow beat the Jews into doing their work. And the foreman unanimously decided, we are not going to beat our fellow Jews. As I said, it could be that if there was one Jew here or there that was being lazy, and as a result he was threatening all the Jewish people with beatings and punishments, maybe they did put pressure on that Jew. Maybe they did, I don't know. But here, where it was a question of who's going to get beaten, the Jewish people as a whole or the foreman said unanimously, we are not going to beat our fellow Jews. We're going to take the beatings so that our fellow Jews don't get beaten. And they did. They were beaten mercilessly for not beating their fellow Jews. As a result of this, later on in the wilderness, when Moshe comes before Hashem and says, I can't do it alone. I can't leave the Jewish people alone. It's too much. There's so many people, there's so many needs, I can't handle this myself. Hashem says, okay, you're going to go and you're going to take people from the nation, those who you know are its shotrim, its foremen, and you're going to make them into leaders of the Jewish people. They're going to assist you in your work. Rashi comments over there, in the name of Chazal, in the name of our sages, that the foremen who refused to beat their fellow Jews and took the beatings themselves, and I imagine some of them didn't survive the beatings. I'm sure that some of them were killed. I'm sure some of them were maimed. I'm sure it was terrible. But those foremen became the leaders of the Jewish people because they demonstrated leadership. They took responsibility and shielded their brothers and sisters from the beatings they would have gotten. Here we have incredible contrast. We have the elders of the people who were unwilling to accompany Moshe and Aaron on that very unpleasant visit to Paro. They were fearful and they slipped away. And then we have the foreman who demonstrated true leadership. And we're going to find later on that those elders will eventually lose their position as leaders of the Jewish people, and they will be replaced by these shotrim, by these foremen who are willing to take the beatings. So we have here clear contrast in what leadership requires and what it demands of the people. Yes.
I hate to say it, but a similar process occurred with the Nazis.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. Exactly right. And over there, depending on who the kapo was, many of them saved their own skin, unfortunately, by handing in their fellow Jews. And when the war was over, those who survived the camps had incredible hatred for the kapos. And they felt that the kapos were saving themselves by hurting the Jews. Not, I can't say that's all the Kabbalists, but there were those that did it. And the Shochim were not willing to do that. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be back in business.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.